Well, if you would please take your copy of Scripture and join me in Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It should be on page 1056 if you're using the Bible provided for you. 1056. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to begin looking in verse 13 this morning. Because if you remember, we kind of went a little bit out of order when Easter came. I thought it would be a good time for us to jump ahead and look at the resurrection of Christ in Luke's account. And then we took a step back, and most recently we've looked at the death of Christ. We saw that in Christ's death, he fulfilled what it was to be a veil, in one sense, opening up the way to fellowship with God. And that was one of the things that his death accomplished. And we look at Hebrews and saw that Jesus is the living way through whom we come to have fellowship with God. And so we look at his death, but also in the resurrection most recently in the end of chapter 23, the beginning of chapter 24, we saw that at Easter, the importance of remembering God's Word. The importance of remembering God's Word and how that brought joy to the women who saw the empty tomb. And they were sorrowful at first, but then the angels reminded them. Remember what Jesus said about his suffering and that he would be raised again? And it brought them joy. And we find joy particularly, not only in that, but also in the whole message of the gospel. So we are encouraged and challenged even to remember God's word, value Christ's death. And today we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with two people on the road to Emmaus. We don't know much about Emmaus. We know it was a village. It was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, where all the action was taking place related to Christ. But Jesus encounters these two confused, doubting people about what they had previously thought about Jesus, and maybe they were all wrong. Maybe Jesus wasn't all that he said he would be. But Jesus comes alongside them and helps clarify who he is, what he is all about, and he helps clarify for us as well. One major thing that he helps clarify is the key to understanding the Bible, particularly the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, but we'll see how Jesus helps them and us better understand the Bible. And with God's help, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would appreciate him more, that it would deepen our worship for him, our dependency upon him. So please join me, if you will, looking in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, just after the resurrection and the news was brought to the apostles and those who were with him. Peter went and saw that the grave was empty, but nobody found Christ. So, verse 13, this is the word of the Lord. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And Jesus said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him, Jesus, they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it with the presence and power of his Holy Spirit this morning. Let's go to him asking for his help. Our dear Savior, just as you explained your word to your disciples, we pray that you would use your Spirit to be our helper, to be our teacher yet again as we seek to understand and apply these truths that would transform us more into the image of Christ, more into Christ's holy character. We know that we need you to help us, to explain to us and apply this truth to our hearts, because oftentimes we are foolish and slow to believe, just as these two were. And so we pray that you would help us soften our hearts. And we pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. I think I've talked with some of you about this, this story, but I'm not sure all of you. I had a friend from college who was going to get married. He went through the process that a lot of y'all have been through already of dating and getting engaged and planning the wedding. And I was actually going to be a part of the wedding and was having to buy a few things and was planning the next day to head down to the wedding. And we get a call that his fiance had canceled the wedding. And he was very torn up about it, but he had to put on a strong face to call people and let them know and apologize. And he even had people flying in from other countries to come and had already bought plane tickets. And so it was just a big, big mess. I can't imagine what it feels like to be blindsided like that. The disappointment, the sadness, breaking off of a relationship, like an engagement. And I think this is the closest I could think of maybe an example that we could maybe understand how maybe these two people were feeling when they had this relationship with Christ and had so much anticipation built up and hope built up in who Christ is and what he would accomplish and how even this new relationship would change their lives with the coming of the kingdom of God. And so we see that these two were walking to Emmaus in verse 13, the same day that they got the news that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And the text doesn't say this, but I think it's most likely a couple of Christ's disciples or followers, maybe even some of the 70 that were sent out earlier. We know it wasn't the 11, one of the 11 apostles, now that Judas was no longer a part of them, because later on they report to the other apostles. And one of them is named Cleopas, which is not a disciple, or one of the 12. But we do know that these two were close to this group. It says in verse 9 that we looked at during Easter that when the women returned from the empty tomb, that they reported all of what they heard and saw to the 11 and to the rest. And I think these two were a part of the rest that were there. Disciples or followers who had gathered along with the apostles there and heard the news about Christ. And verse 17 tells us that they were sad. They were disappointed. about the news that Jesus had been crucified and all that had taken place recently. So I think it's difficult for us to imagine what all of life was like for them and how much they were let down when Christ has died and he hasn't been raised. He's nowhere to be found. And they say it's the third day, going on the third day. And what they thought, the kingdom of God was going to come and liberate them from the Roman rule, hadn't happened. So they're disappointed. They were sad. When you have 7 miles to walk, and you stop and tell somebody about what has happened, that's a serious thing. Because you have somewhere to be, but you're stopping and taking time to focus on what exactly has happened. So they had these growing expectations, this building anticipation about what this new relationship would be like with their Messiah, their King. And as you would expect on the 7-mile walk in verse 14, we see that they didn't have any music to listen to. They didn't have any Netflix. They didn't have any audiobooks. So what did they do? Well, they talked about what had happened. They talked about the life and ministry of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus. They were trying to make sense of it all. And it's at times like these and other times where we see Jesus, for some reason or another, veil who he really is that he might have a conversation with people. And we see this is what happens in verse 16 where to them a stranger comes up, asks them what they're talking about. I think Jesus does this to give us a glimpse of the tension that's going on in the hearts and minds of his followers. And they don't know who the stranger is, but they come up. He comes up to them and asks them what they're talking about. Verse 18 says that Cleopas says to Jesus, "Are you the only one that's been visiting Jerusalem during this time who hasn't heard about what's going on?" Jesus says, What things? What things are you talking about? And Cleopas and his companion both give a great summary of the life and ministry and suffering of Christ through the verses 19 through 24. And they also tell Jesus about the mystery of the empty tomb. But as we read about Jesus' response to them, we see that something's not quite right about what they understand about Jesus. They don't understand the full story, the true weight of what Jesus is about. So verse 19, we find out that they say that Jesus is a prophet, but that's true, but he isn't just a prophet. What they say is true, but it's just not quite enough. So in verse 24, we see the height and the heart of their disappointment when they say that some of them who were with them went to the tomb, found the tomb exactly as the women had reported, but the heart of their disappointment is that they still haven't seen Jesus. They still haven't seen him. Him, they did not see, verse 24 tells us. They don't have proof that Jesus truly is risen. You know, there's already other rumors started that Jesus' body had been stolen, that the Jews have started, and to them an empty tomb wasn't enough. They were doubtful, they were sad, they were confused. And Jesus, who is still the stranger to them, rebukes them. You know, we know that this is Jesus, but they still don't know who this is until later on that we'll read next week, Lord willing. But right now, they still don't know who Jesus is. And Jesus says to them in verse 25, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe. O you of little faith, and what the prophets have spoken." One thing we can relate to here is that Jesus doesn't say, put the blame of misunderstanding the Messiah on the Bible. He doesn't say that the Bible is the problem. The Bible is too hard to understand. Instead, Jesus assumes that because of their spiritual blindness, they don't quite understand who the Messiah is, that the Messiah was sent to suffer and then to be raised in glory. Jesus doesn't blame the Bible, but he points out their spiritual condition, which we can relate to, can we not? He says in verse 26 that the prophets have revealed that it was necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory. And we've read Isaiah 53 quite a lot recently, and that's one of the prime passages that talk about that we're going to have a suffering Messiah. But because of their spiritual blindness, they didn't quite connect the dots. So one writer says that their failure, whose failure to embrace the Scripture's prediction of the Messiah who suffers and will be glorified, is due to their own spiritual blindness, not that the Bible is obscure or unclear about it. So I think that's one lesson for us to learn about Jesus' interaction here, is that we need the Lord's help. You and I need the Lord's help. That's why we pray a prayer of asking for God's help and clarity and understanding and believing his word. That we would, as we can pray that, Lord, help me not to be foolish. Help me not to be slow of heart. Rather, help me to be wise as Christ is, knowing the Scripture, knowing the weight of it, and how it all points me back to Christ. Help me to be swift of heart, not slow of heart. Help me to be quick to believe what you have spoken. That should be our prayer. And oftentimes, you know, I get the impression in reading that these two knew the Scriptures, they just didn't quite know how to connect the dots. And oftentimes, in our day and age, the reason we don't know and trust things is because we are not only spiritually blind, but spiritually ignorant of what God's Word says. We're ignorant of what the Bible says to begin with. So I think that's why it's so important for us to continue as you're here this morning. As many of you have Bible reading plans to try to help you keep a disciplined pace on exposing yourself and intaking a consistent diet of God's Word, that you would know it, that you would apply it to your lives, that we would appreciate all that Christ has done for us. If we don't know the Bible, then we don't know God. And if we don't know God, we don't know Christ, and we can't worship him as we ought. And the more we learn about God and his word, the more we're like children who are growing up and realizing, looking back, how much we've been cared for, how much we've been provided for. And maybe some of you have had children experience that, and then you think, wow, I had no idea my parents loved me this much, if you've had the blessing of loving parents. In a similar way, the more we learn about Christ in the word, the more we grow to appreciate him and what he has done for us, and the promises he makes to us. Only Scripture can teach us to appreciate all that Christ has done for us. That's the importance of Scripture. At least one important reason that we should turn to Scripture and pray that God would help us to grow in wisdom, to be swift of heart, quick to believe. Because believing, as John says, in believing what God has to say, we find life. By believing, you and I have Christ, have life in Christ's name. So Jesus tells these two people that Jesus is not merely a prophet. Jesus points out that he is Messiah. Jesus is the suffering, prophesied Messiah, who is destined for glory. That's what Jesus is showing them. Suffering, prophesied Messiah, destined for glory. And all of the Old Testament helps us to understand this, to understand who Jesus is, what he is about. How do we know this? Verse 27. After rebuking them, Luke tells us that Jesus says, Luke tells us that beginning with Moses, that is Moses' writings, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and with all the prophets, Jesus explains to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Jesus is helping to remove their spiritual blindness so that they would fully appreciate and worship him. So our first lesson this morning is, it's not only that Jesus wants you and I to be wise, to be swift of heart, to believe all that he has spoken in his word. The second lesson we can learn this morning is that you and I cannot rightly understand the Old Testament without Christ. We cannot rightly understand the Old Testament without Christ. In other words, all of Scripture centers on Jesus. In the Old Testament, you might be tempted to think, as we learned about a lot this morning in Sunday school, that the Old Testament is about primarily about Israel. And in one sense, you'd be right. Because even from Genesis, we see the creation of man and woman. We see the fall of man and woman into sin. We see how Abraham's offspring grows and grows and grows and grows into a family of families. Until they become the size of a nation, enslaved, but then Moses is sent to save God's people. And then we see how Moses helps them to form into a nation. And so we see this progression in the Old Testament of the development and life of Israel, which is true. But what Jesus is saying here is this huge perspective shift. I think a couple weeks ago I mentioned that a lot of time in history, we thought that the things in space around us were really rotating around the Earth. And it's a huge change in perspective when we found out, no, we're revolving around the sun. It's us who's revolving, not things around us. And in a similar way, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's changing these two's perspective on Scripture. Jesus is teaching us the same thing that he did throughout his ministry, is that the Old Testament points to him. The Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all of the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. The Bible is God's story of what he is doing to save his people through Christ. The Bible is God's story about what he is doing to save his people through Christ. And it's not only a story, it calls us to action. It's a call for us to follow Christ, to learn of Christ, to be committed to him, to worship him, to place our hope in him. So the Bible is also not primarily about Israel, it's also not primarily about us. So the key to understanding the Bible is to know primarily and fundamentally it's about Christ revealing to us our Savior, his character, his mission, and who we are in light of that. So what does this look like? What does this look like in Scripture? Well, if you read the Gospels, you know that many times there's language of fulfillment in the Gospel. So something will happen, and then the gospel will say, this has happened to be fulfilled, and it quotes the Old Testament or alludes to the Old Testament. So the one way in which we know that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament is because in the Gospels, it shows us clearly, particularly Matthew is really clear on this, as is many of the Gospels, all the Gospels. And a second way we can know and see in the New Testament that the importance of the Old Testament and seeing that it's fulfilled in Christ is in the sermons in Acts, where the apostles will use the Old Testament and show how Christ has fulfilled all of what God has promised in the work of Christ, in the coming of Christ. And then also we see this in the teaching of the rest of the New Testament, where we see how the apostles and the writers of the New Testament further explain basically what Jesus taught, as Jesus commissioned them to do, go and make disciples, teaching all that I've taught you. And it further helps explain, as Paul, we saw Paul earlier say that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. Well, that's something Christ taught, but Paul oftentimes says it in a way that's so much more clear maybe for us to understand than oftentimes Jesus is in his parables. So Jesus is the center, the foundation, the purpose of Scripture to reveal him to us. And this is what he does to these two. And that's what he wants us to know about. And we see this in the writings of the New Testament. And I want to just give a few examples of this so that maybe you can get a taste of this if you haven't even thought about this before. Maybe some of you have. But the first example I want to give is how Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is compared to Adam in the New Testament. How is Jesus a fulfillment of Adam? Well, we read that when God created Adam, he made Adam the head and representative of all mankind. And we learn about how Jesus relates to his people in a similar way that Adam relates to all of humanity. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he relates Jesus and shows how Adam is a fulfillment of Jesus. Jesus is a fulfillment of Adam's role in the new creation. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says that just as through Adam sin entered the world and death through sin, Adam is a picture, a type of Christ. Adam is a picture of what Christ would come to do. Not that he would bring sin, but he would bring life. Paul says, just like Adam's actions affected all of mankind through his breaking the covenant, through his disobedience, well, so too do Jesus' actions affect all mankind, because Jesus keeps the covenant. Jesus obeys where Adam has failed. Jesus fulfilled what Adam failed to do. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul goes on to say that by the transgression of Adam, death entered the world. But guess what? The gift that Christ brings is life through his righteousness, through his obedience. He has fulfilled what Adam has failed to do. Paul says, for as through one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of Christ, many will be made righteous. All of Scripture helps us to understand and appreciate Christ. And this is just one taste of how the New Testament highlights the importance and weightiness of Christ, the glory of Christ in Adam, and how Jesus is the second Adam, the greater Adam. Another way is in this odd story in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, where God sends judgment on his people who complained against him, complained against Moses, who were impatient as they were traveling through the wilderness, through the desert, and weren't quite yet to the promised land. And the Israelites complained and sinned against the Lord, and because of their disobedience, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. And Numbers chapter 21 says that many people died. The snakes bit the people as a form of God's judgment. And many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They're confessing their sins. They said, we have spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away these snakes from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, take a snake, put it on a pole, and when anyone who is bitten looks at the pole, the snake on the pole, he will live. And so that's what Moses did. Moses made a snake, put it on a pole, a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and whoever looked at the snake was healed. They lived. And so you might read that when you're reading your Bible readings, and like, what kind of story is that? There's a lot of odd stories in the Scripture, and that's one of them. How does this help me to better understand Jesus and appreciate Christ? Well, just before the famous John 3:16, there's John 3:14. As Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus points back to this Old Testament passage about the snakes and says, this is how I fulfill what is shadowed in the Old Testament, what is pointed to, what is kind of alluded to. I make it clear. He says, verse 14 in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake in the wilderness, on the pole, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever looks on me in faith, whoever believes in me, will in me have eternal life. Jesus says, I have become a curse for you, that you might have life. I'm going to be lifted up, crucified, so that you might look to me in faith and have life. Jesus is a greater prophet. He's a greater priest. He's a greater king. And Jesus is the key to understanding all of Scripture. And the third example I wanted us to look at this morning is the Passover lamb, that sacrifice. And this directly relates to our time of the Lord's Supper this morning. Passover lamb, that sacrifice, Jesus teaches us that he is the fulfillment of that. As you remember, when the time of the Exodus, these plagues and judgments were coming upon the Egyptians, and the last one was where the Passover was going to happen, the judgment, the destroyer was going to come and kill the firstborn of all the people and the animals, and the Lord made the promise that if you sacrifice a lamb and put it over your doorposts, and I'll pass over because of your action of faith, and that you will be spared from judgment. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. And Jesus makes this very point when he institutes the Lord's Supper on Passover. Jesus is the greater Passover lamb, because the blood of the lamb, just as the blood of the lamb during the Exodus caused the destroyer to pass over the household, so too in a greater way does Christ's blood applied to you and me cause God's judgment to pass over us, sinners. And he gives life to us. Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. These are just a few examples of what it means to see that Christ is the center, Christ is the fulfillment of so many pictures and types and prophecies of the Old Testament, that we look to him and have a growing greater appreciation for Christ as we read about him and the different aspects and contexts in which we can have appreciation for him. So I wanted us to know this morning that because God's word was given to us to show us Christ, we ought to read it, read all of it, with Christ as the center. Christ as the center. And the first way we can do this is by praying, as we had already mentioned, praying for wisdom, praying for the Lord's help. In 2 Corinthians 2, I think it is, that God tells us that we cannot have any spiritual discernment without God's Spirit helping us. So we're completely dependent upon God's help, and that's why we pray for his help, for wisdom. Secondly, we can read Scripture centered on Christ, knowing that the only right way we can read the Old Testament is to include Christ. Read it in light of Christ. We can't rightly understand the Old Testament without Christ. And then the third way you and I ought to read Scripture with Christ as a center is by realizing that the Bible's not primarily about us. But it is for us. It's not primarily about us, but it is given for us. Like these two who were on the road to Emmaus, they were sad. Oftentimes, life for us can be sad, confusing, hopeless, disappointing. But in the Scriptures, we have hope. In the Scriptures, we have clarity on life. In the Scriptures, we even can have joy, because we have Christ in the Scriptures. And we can come to the end of our life not with disappointment and great sorrow about what's next, but we can come to the ends of our life knowing that we can have joy and have anticipation for what's next because of Christ. Jesus is not slow to fulfill all that has been spoken of him and all that he has promised to us. So that's what I want to encourage you with this morning, that as you read Scripture, always keep in mind Christ, and you will always have hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you sent Christ the Son to reveal your holiness, your justice, your truth, your glory. We thank you so much that you've sent Christ to fulfill so many aspects, even as we learned in Sunday school this morning how Esther was even a picture of what Christ would come to do, to deliver your people, to save us from death through Christ's unflinching boldness and obedience to the Father. And so we pray that you will bury deep, penetrate our hearts so deeply with the truth of your word that much fruit would spring forth from it, that would honor and glorify you, fruits of your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us to this day grow one step more in godliness, faithfulness, holiness, that you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be made more like Christ through your power and your grace. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.